the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 13. Even though it's a brand new chapter, Jesus Christ is continuing the same line of teaching. And you'll see that in verse number 1 that is referenced. And so, chapter 13, verse number 1, the Bible says, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered these things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. Luke chapter number 13. You know, we live in a 24/7 news cycle. You know that. That's nothing new to you. Every moment of every day, our news media personnel are busy at work cranking out the stories from all over the world. And because of this 24-hour news cycle, we immediately learn of every terrible thing that could possibly happen all over the entire world. And no matter where we are and what time of day it is, we can find out the latest disasters. Never has there been a generation that has had to deal with more bad news constantly than your generation. It's an amazing thing to live in a 24/7 news cycle. Natural disasters are known from around the world to around the world. Disasters like floods and fires and storms and earthquakes, the moment they happen, everyone around the world is informed about it. The terrible acts of mass murders and persecution and torture is immediately, the news circles the world and everyone knows about what's happening. The evil that is proclaimed by our news sources is a moment by moment stress in our world. And we have to live with it every day. And you know, the evil that is expressed throughout the news continually always causes people to ask the question, why? Why, if there is a God in heaven, do all of these bad things happen? As a matter of fact, the number one question that makes atheists become atheists is that question of why evil, if there is a good God. Particularly when that evil and those natural disasters bring havoc into the lives of innocent people. When it happens to a child. When disaster ruins the life of someone who was in the wrong place at the wrong time and didn't deserve what happened. And so people immediately ponder, if there is a good God in heaven, why? He must not be good, or he wouldn't allow it to happen. Or he must not be powerful because he couldn't stop it from happening. And these are questions that Christians grapple with. We've shown video clips. We've taught lessons and preached sermons on why do bad things happen. And it's an important question. And it's a question that each of us have been or are faced with when we talk to people who don't know God. When we talk to them about knowing God. Evil and a good God don't seem to go together. I want you to know that in the text we have in front of us this morning, Jesus Christ takes this common question about evil and he gives it a different twist. Rather than focusing on good people being hurt, Jesus focused on bad people being helped. That's a different twist. Instead of focusing on why do bad things happen to good people, Jesus Christ focused on why do good things happen to bad people. That's a different twist on the question. And it is an eye-opener as to where our worldview is. It's an eye-opener with regards to how we think as people. And so this morning we're going to look at a portion of Scripture where Jesus Christ talks about bad people meeting a good God. You notice on your little sermon worksheet that the title of the message is Bad Things, Bad People. And I might add the word with a question mark after it, right? Bad things, bad people, right? Bad things happen to people. They were bad people, and that's why it happened to them. Bad people get bad things happening to them. Is that right? That's what was being asked to Jesus Christ on this day. We saw, and let's take a moment to examine the text. You see two little statements at the top of your little worksheet to examine the text. The first statement notes that a question has been asked. Jesus Christ is teaching. It's the same season. It's the same time frame as what we had been studying in chapter 12. Weighty matters in chapter 12 about the judgment of God, about getting saved, about the second coming of Jesus Christ, about people who just don't get it. They don't understand the simplicity of what the Bible teaches, and they just don't get it. And they go through life without God, without giving any serious consideration of God. And last message at the end of chapter 12, Jesus challenged the people. He challenged them with regards to their discernment of not getting it, their lack of discernment in not getting it, and challenged them to be diligent in seeking after God. And in the same season, at the same time, a couple of current events were being discussed. Maybe in the Jerusalem Times, that morning edition, maybe when they opened up the paper, they saw two major events, current events. And the buzz around town is to talk about these events. And so there where Jesus Christ was teaching and challenging people to exercise discernment and to be diligent seeking God, they began to talk about and ask him about these two current events. Well, the first current event in verse number 1 and 2 was a situation that occurred when Pilate had some Jewish people who had come to Jerusalem from Galilee. Now, you know your geography of the Bible lands. You know, the Sea of Galilee is up the top of Israel, and that's near Nazareth where Jesus was born. And it's the region in which Jesus grew up, and it is the region where Jesus spent most of his time ministering. And then down to the south is Jerusalem, just at the north end of the Dead Sea. And there's Jerusalem and the temple and the politics of the country. And Pilate had exercised his authority to have some people murdered. Some Jewish people from Galilee, they were Galileans, they had come down to Jerusalem where the temple was to offer up their sacrifice. And so their animal was being slain and being sacrificed in the temple. And Pilate had those individuals murdered. He had them murdered in such a way that their blood was viciously poured out there in the temple, and their blood and the blood of the animal that the high priest had slit the neck of, and the animal's blood was being shed, their blood and the sacrifice's blood all mingled there together, and the people were angry at Pilate. How dare him have some of our Galilean brethren slain right there in the temple when a sacrifice is being made. And the buzz is talking about this horrible act of their political leader and what he had done. And they're discussing, where's God in all this? And then there's a second current event that's discussed in verse number 4. Verse number 4, he talked about 18 people who were there in the Tower of Siloam, or maybe at the foot of the Tower of Siloam. Those who went to Israel, we were at that location in Jerusalem. It was in the southern part of the old city of Jerusalem. And there at the Pool of Siloam, and a tower that was there, and something happened. The tower fell. Maybe an engineer messed up, and something happened in the structure, or maybe it was a natural disaster, maybe a earthquake tremor, or a strong tornado or hurricane force wind. Something caused the tower to fall. And when the tower fell, 18 people lost their lives. 18 people were killed in the disaster of the tower falling. And so the people are talking about this event that happened in their own backyard. Both events in their own backyard there in Jerusalem where Jesus is teaching. Talking about this horrible situation that had occurred. And so Jesus Christ is here and they begin to ask him questions about these events that caused a lot of people in their own town to lose their lives suddenly. So Jesus answered their questions, talked to them about it. And then to give them more clarity, Jesus told a story. So we have a question about two current events and the discussion around that question flowing into a story that Jesus told. Now Jesus told stories or illustrations or parables to be able to give clarity, to give understanding of spiritual principles. And so he told a story or a parable in order for the people to grasp hold of the spiritual truths behind what Jesus Christ is talking about. So that's what's happening in our text. Some questions about current events, some discussion, and then a story to explain what is going on. The story, by the way, the parable he told was of an individual that owned a vineyard. He grew and sold fruit and products off his land. He had planted a fig tree as a part of his vineyard. Probably had a number of fig trees there. And he had planted a fig tree and he expected it would take about 3 years before he would get his first crop of fruit off that fig tree. And so he planted the fig tree and then he waited for 3 years and finally, after 3 years, it was not producing any figs. So he says, hey, this is a waste of time. The money I've invested, the hours of labor in cultivating the ground and taking care of this tree and pruning it and nurturing it. And after 3 years, I've gotten nothing. Cut it down. We'll get rid of it. We're going to stop wasting our time on it. And the person that cared for the plant, he says, man, come on, can we give it one more year? I'll put some special attention to it. I'll dig around it. I'll put some fertilizer around it. I'll take care of it. I'll give it some special attention. Make sure that everything's just right. If after another growing season, we still don't have any fruit, cut it down. Simple story. In an agrarian society, everyone understood that. And it gave some clarity. Now, that's our text. What do we learn from this text? What is Jesus Christ teaching that has to do with current events, the loss of life, and the work of God in unexplainable ways? I want you to see four simple truths about bad people meeting a good God. Here's the first truth. You ready? You're worse than you think you are. You are worse than you think you are. God is not nearly impressed with you as you think he ought to be. God's opinion of you is different from your opinion of you. That's the first thing Jesus taught. I want you to look at it with me in verse number 1. You're worse than you think you are. These Galileans, their blood is mingled with their sacrifices. Verse number 2, this is key. This prompted a commonly held belief amongst the Jewish people at that time. And not so uncommon today as well. Jesus said in verse number 2, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans? You see, their supposition was, as a result of what happened to these Galileans with Pilate having them murdered in the temple, their immediate assumption was, these must have been the worst Galileans that have ever lived. In other words, God gave them what they deserved. They're a whole lot worse off than the Galileans that weren't put to death. Now this was a commonly held belief. When bad things happen to someone that doesn't happen to you, that means you're better than they are. And that's what the Jewish people believed. They believed that when that bad thing happened to those particular Galileans, and it didn't happen to other Galileans, that the worst Galileans got put to death, and that not so worst Galileans didn't get put to death. So bad things happen to bad people. And the fact that something bad happened to a person means that God considered them to be a really bad person. And so God gave them what they deserved. But it didn't happen to me. I'm not as bad as they are. You see, that was the common understanding that the people had. We can trace it all the way back to Job. Job's friends came and said to Job in Job chapter 4. Job's friends said to Job, says, hey, we know that bad things happen to bad people, Job. Fess up. You're a bad person, Job. You're worse than we are. We're not suffering what you're suffering. You're getting what you deserve, Job. God's given you what you deserve. You just need to fess up and confess your sin, because you're a whole lot worse than we are. You're getting what you deserve. And that's why those things happen to you. That was the common understanding. Bad things happen to bad people, right? Jesus Christ addressed that. He said in verse number 2, or verse number 3, he says, I tell you, nay, no, you're wrong. You're looking at this all wrong. Except you repent, you're going to perish too. It's not that they're worse than you are. It's not you're better than they are. The fact of the matter is, if you don't repent, you're going to die. You're going to suffer. It's going to be bad for you, just like it was bad for those guys who were murdered by Pilate in the temple. Except you repent, you're going to face the same kind of problems. You know, death is a difficult experience, isn't it? It's a difficult subject for all of us. We don't like to think about or talk about death. There was a person who was asked about the death rate in their certain town, and they replied, one apiece. Everyone that lives in our town is going to die. And then they followed it up with the little quip. They said, people are dying who never died before. It's rampant in our town. Jesus Christ said, every one of you are going to die. Don't get the idea that because something tragic happened to somebody else that didn't happen to you, that God thinks you're better than they are. That God spared you and He didn't spare them. That bad things only happen to bad people, right? And since it didn't happen to you, you're better than they are. That's what they thought. They said the same thing about the people that the tower fell on. Verse number 4, he said, you know, those 18 people that the tower fell on, slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? Now the first little current event was some people from Galilee that had come down to Jerusalem. And so they were thinking that back up in Galilee, that Galilee sent the worst of the crowd down. And that's why God had them killed. because they were the worst of the crowd in Galilee. But now it's closer to home. Now it's their neighbors. Now it's some of their family members. Now it's right here in our own town. It's Jerusalem, and the people that died live in Jerusalem. So Jesus Christ said, you've been thinking, haven't you, that the ones who were slain, who the tower fell on and slew them, think ye that they're sinners above you? They were the worst sinners in Jerusalem? They were sinners above all men in Jerusalem? No. He said, if you don't repent, you're going to die also. What's Jesus Christ getting at? Jesus Christ is making it plain that we're all bad people. We're all bad people. Yeah, bad things happen to bad people. And bad's going to happen to every one of us. People are dying that have never died before. And there's one death per person, every one of us. Or as someone said, none of us are getting out of this thing alive. Unless the rapture occurs. Barring the rapture, none of us are getting out of this thing alive. We're all bad people. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. Jesus is laying down a foundational truth. And that foundational truth is that you're worse than you think you are. You're not nearly as good as you think you are. God is not nearly as impressed with you as you think He ought to be. If you don't repent, you're going to die like the ones murdered in the temple. You're going to die like the ones on whom the Tower of Siloam fell. You're going to die. And when you die, it'll be tragic for you to die. Except you repent, every one of you. Ye shall all likewise perish. See, that's a foundational principle of truth in the Word of God. It's the whole purpose why Jesus Christ came and was born at Bethlehem. Because every human being is a sinner. And God isn't impressed with any of us. We're all worse than what we think we are. And man has always sought to create a religion that makes him feel good about himself. Man always tries to form a religion that's based on his own inherent goodness. He can work to earn favor with God to get to the point where that God will be impressed with them and let them come into his heaven because of how good they were. Then every man-made religion is based upon the inherent goodness of man impressing God. And yet, the Bible teaches us that the foundational issue of life is that if we don't repent, every one of us are going to go to hell. Every one of us are going to perish for eternity. We really are worse than what we think we are. That's what the book of Romans chapter 3 is all about. Romans chapter 3 goes in great detail, talking about how every one of us have sinned. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And talks about how that the sin of our life, it's universal, it's rampant, it impacts every one of us. We're all guilty before God. Even brings up the subject of the Ten Commandments. The greatest evangelical tool that God ever gave, the Ten Commandments. The greatest guilt-producing tool of the Bible. Many people today in our apostate Christian worldview have the idea that the Ten Commandments were given as a measure whereby you could earn your way to heaven. And if you'll keep enough of the Ten Commandments, if you'll do a good enough job keeping the Ten Commandments, that you can actually impress God and He'll let you come to heaven. And nothing could be further from the truth. The Bible says in James 2:10 that if you were to keep all 10 of the commandments except one of them, you kept 9 out of 10. And all your life you kept 9 out of 10 commandments. And the only commandment you ever broke is that you disrespected your mom or your dad once. And other than that, you were perfect, squeaky clean, never told a lie, never stole anything, never used God's name in vain, never did anything wrong in your life, never thought a worldly or a wicked, unseemly thought in your life. You were perfect! Except for one time you disrespected your dad or your mom. That's the only commandment you ever broke. 9, you have kept perfectly. James 2:10 says, if you keep the whole law and offend in one point, you're guilty of all. Because you see, we look at the Ten Commandments as 10 separate instructions that I can keep one and it has no bearing on the other. I can break one and it has no bearing on the other. And that's not what God portrays the Ten Commandments as. He portrays it as one perfect law, like 10 links in a chain. And if you were to get a hold of one end of the chain and I was to get a hold of the other end of the chain and we both pull on the chain, that we pull really, really hard, how many chains has to break in order for the chain to be broken? And we all know the answer's one. If you break one link, the chain broke. And God said, if you keep the whole law except one point, you have broken the whole law. The Bible tells us in Galatians 3:10, cursed is everyone, not some people, not a few people. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. If I don't keep all of it, I'm under the curse of having broken God's law. You see, a foundational principle of truth is that I'm worse off than I think I am. That God is not nearly as impressed as I think He ought to be. That I'm in worse shape than I realized I was in. And I can't ever do enough good to impress God. Romans 3 says, for all have sinned and come short. I come up short. Every one of us come up short. The ones who Pilate slew on the temple, they came up short. But the people that weren't slain also came up short. The 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, they all came up short. But the ones who didn't die when the tower fell, they also came up short. And that's what Jesus Christ is talking about. If you don't repent, you will perish. Because it's not that bad things happen to bad people, leaving everyone else good. It's that everyone is bad. And bad's going to happen to everyone if they don't repent of their sin. When James Kennedy, in heaven now, he was the one who produced the soul-winning program called Evangelism Explosion, EE. He was a highly respected Presbyterian preacher, evangelical Presbyterian preacher, and he was asked the question, if there's a God in heaven who's powerful and loving, then why do bad things happen to good people? James Kennedy famously responded, bad things don't happen to good people. Did you know that? Bad things don't happen to good people. Because there are no good people. That's what D. James Kennedy said. There are no good people. That's what Jesus said in this text. There are no good people. Don't think that you're more than what you really are in the eyes of God. A foundational principle, a foundational truth of Christianity is that every human being is bad. There's no spark of divinity in everyone. There's no little spark of goodness, and just fan the flame of the spark of goodness in the heart of everyone. Fan the flame and they'll become a really good person and please God and work their way to heaven. The Bible nowhere teaches that. Jesus said, if you don't repent, you'll go to hell. Because there are no good people. Now that's truth number one. Now I want you to see truth number two. Truth number two is that God gave you life for a reason. In order to make this, this is a pretty hard teaching that Jesus Christ gave. When he said, you're wrong, you've been taught wrong. You think you can please God and earn your way to heaven? You're wrong. You were taught wrong. That builds your pride. That makes you think you're someone you're not. You're wrong. That's pretty hard teaching. Kind of in your face kind of a teaching. It's what Jesus said, though. It was kind of strong. So Jesus told a story. And he told a story about a guy that planted a fig tree looking for fruit. Here's the second truth. The second truth is that God gave you life for a reason. Do you know that God loves you? God gave you life for a reason. You're breathing God's air, occupying space on God's earth because He has a purpose for your life. This truth comes out of this story that the guy planted a fig tree looking for fruit. And God gave you life looking for something to come out of your life that would honor and glorify Him as your Creator. The Bible talks about that in Colossians chapter 2 when the Bible says that all things were created by Jesus Christ for Jesus Christ. It's repeated in Revelation 4 verse 11 where the Bible says that everything is for, that He created everything for His pleasure. God gave you life because He has some purpose in you that He desires. He has a reason for your life. He's looking for fruit to come out of your life. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about how that after a person repents and gets saved, that their life becomes a life of good works, which brings glory to Jesus Christ. And God is honored and glorified because of the change He brought in your life, making you a good person from a bad person. That's the purpose of God for your life. He wants to get glory from you. He gave you life because He's looking for fruit. He's looking for fruit from your life. He wants your life to be... The Bible says that Jesus Christ came to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. God wants you to have life. He wants you to live forever. He wants you to be a person who has great joy in life, great purpose in living. He wants you to be a person that finds fulfillment and satisfaction in God. He wants you to be a person who has a great life here and an even better life in heaven. And that's how Psalm 23 ends. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It ends by saying we have all this in heaven too. If Jesus is your shepherd, you've got all this in heaven too. Psalm 23 tells us. God's got a purpose for your life. He's got good. The Bible says in the book of Jeremiah, the prophet said, quoting God, said that God knows what His plans are. Not plans for evil, not plans for hurt. God doesn't want to hurt you. God doesn't want you to be to have a life filled with bad things. God knows His plans for you. Good plans. Eternal plans. See, the second truth is that God gave you life for a reason. And that reason is fruitfulness. That reason is good. That reason is God wants your life to be filled to the full, an abundant life forever. God has a purpose. He has a desire for your life. Here's the third truth that comes out of Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 13. The first truth is that you're worse off than you realize you are. Don't get filled with pride and think you're working your way to heaven and God's going to be proud of you when you get there because of how good you've been. If you don't repent, you're going to go to hell. You're worse off than you think you are. But the second truth is that God gave you life because He has wonderful plans for you. The third truth is this. Much time and energy is invested in you. You see, in the story, he planted the fig tree, verse 6, in the vineyard. And he came out and he sought fruit thereon, and he found none. And the caretaker said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give some special attention. Don't give up yet. Don't write it off yet. I'm going to give special attention. I'm going to spend some time, some effort, some money. I'm going to buy some fertilizer. I'm going to do some work. I'm going to dig around it. I'm going to invest time and energy into this tree. And I believe in this tree. I think there's potential in this tree. And I'm going to invest time and energy in this tree. What is Jesus conveying in this simple story? Jesus Christ is conveying to all of us that God is long-suffering. He doesn't give up on us when we don't bear the fruit of repentance and a changed life, a saved life. He doesn't give up on us. He's long-suffering. He'll invest more time. He'll invest more resource. He'll invest more energy. You stop and think for a moment. The time and energy God has invested in you. Even though He's not impressed with you. You're not nearly good enough for Him to be impressed with you. You're bad. Worse than what you think you are. By the way, you say, I don't know that I'm all that bad. You want to know what God thinks of you? Read the crucifixion story. Because Jesus took your place. And everything that happened to Him when He was in your place is what you deserve as a person. That's the clearest picture of what God thinks of you. Of your goodness in the eyes of God. So you're bad, but God has such wonderful plans for you. So He invests time and energy. Think of the time and energy invested in you. He sent Jesus Christ to be born in Bethlehem. Eternal God, condescending, becoming man. And not just becoming human, but submitting Himself to the position of a servant, a slave. And not only that, but submitting Himself to the horrendous death of crucifixion. The vicious murder of crucifixion. What God invested in you. And then if that wasn't enough, Jesus Christ launched a worldwide enterprise of salesmen taking the product of the gospel of Jesus Christ and taking it to every corner of the globe to tell every human being alive the good news that Jesus Christ loves you, that He died for you, that He's willing to save you if you repent of your sin and trust Him. The time, the energy. Think of the money that's been spent publishing Bibles. Think of the energy carrying those Bibles. Think of the money spent and the time invested taking gospel tracts all over the world. Think of the energy and the time invested in sending missionaries, of going out and knocking on doors, of sharing the gospel with friends and neighbors. Think of the time and the energy that God has invested to reach you. Don't give up yet. Don't give up yet. Give me one more year. Give me one more opportunity. Let me just have another opportunity to invest some more money and energy and resource into Mr. So-and-so or Ms. So-and-so. Maybe the Spirit of God's wooing of their heart will come to the point where they will repent and trust Jesus Christ. Maybe if they come to one more gospel preaching church service, maybe if they'll read just one more gospel tract. Maybe we can just send one more gospel salesman, if you understand how I'm using the word in this message. One more gospel salesman to go and tell them the story of Jesus. Maybe if we just work a little bit harder, a little bit longer, maybe there'll be a sprig of life. And someone will say, you know, thank you for telling me that. Maybe you'll see a little bud forming. As the person says, you know, would you pray for me? I've got questions. Maybe all of a sudden you see the bloom begin to open as the person says, I'm starting to understand what you shared with me. Just a little more time. Just a little more effort. Just a little more resource. Just maybe this person will get saved. You see, God invests time and energy in you. These are truths that Jesus Christ is explaining to the people in Jerusalem from some current events and a little story. The first truth is that you're worse than you realize you are. You think about the crucifixion and think about what God thinks of you. You're worse than what you think you are.
But God has such plans for you. God loves you. God created you for His pleasure. He brought you into this world so that you could get saved and live for eternity with Him. And then the third truth, God pours time and energy, effort. He doesn't give up. He waits, He waits, He waits. He doesn't give up. He waits, He waits, He waits. Because just maybe, just maybe.
But then there's a final truth. In the end, the unrepentant are judged and go to hell. That's how Jesus ended the story. In verse number 9. If it bear fruit, amen. That's what Brother Greg just said. If it bear fruit, amen. Praise God when it bears fruit. Praise God when all the time and energy and work is successful and a soul is saved. Amen. But look how he ends it. And if not, cut it down. Jesus ended his little story by saying, God's long suffering has a limit. After opportunity is squandered, judgment eventually will come. Judgment eventually will come. When opportunity is squandered by those who God reaches out to. The real question is not, why do bad things happen to good people? The real question is, how in the world am I still alive today? As bad a person as I am, as sinful as I am, how in the world am I still here? And the answer is only by the grace of God, giving a sinful person another day of opportunity to hear the amazing story of God's love and grace. You understand? These four truths are diametrically opposed to everything taught by every other religion in the world. Every other religion that tries to help people be good enough to earn favor with who they view as God. And the Bible teaches the exact opposite. You can never be good enough to find favor with God. But that's why He came to earth. You couldn't come to Him. That's why He came to you. If you're here today and you've never been saved, I want you to know that God loves you more than you can understand right now. His grace is overwhelming, giving you life today in spite of your sin and rebellion. He's got such wonderful plans for you. And He sent the gospel into your heart and mind to have an understanding of this thing that the Bible calls salvation. And then God says to you, as the Bible ends at the end of the book of Revelation, the Bible ends by God saying, come. Come. I've made the way possible for you to be able to come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that is athirst come. Those that have already came say to those who haven't come, come. And if you get thirsty enough for God, if you get to the point where you know you're as bad as what God says you are, and you're really thirsty for God to come into your life, change you, make you into His glory. If you're thirsty, just come. Just come. And He'll wash your sin away. He'll take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. Amen. He'll make you a brand new person. He'll put a name tag at one of the seats at the table of His house. And you'll have a permanent place around His table for all of eternity. You just have to come.